Thank you for joining us tonight. This evening we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. As a part of our prophetic theme this year on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the subject of the apostasy of the last days. And recently we have looked at a section of that study called Steps to Apostasy. Thankfully, the Bible is full of warnings, full of examples for us to keep you and I as Christians from leaving the faith, from turning away from the truth of the Word of God and being swept away with the tidal wave of apostasy that is taking place today. And last week we looked at one of these steps to apostasy, which is compromise. Compromising on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And tonight we are going to look at another step that leads to apostasy, which is unbelief. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 3, and let's read verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter number 3, verses 7 to 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promises as much as we thank you for the warnings. And Lord, we thank you, you warn us of certain things, Lord, because you love us, because you want us to keep us from danger. You want us to keep us from a path of destruction in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your truth, the living word. Lord, as we've already been reminded this morning in verse number 7, as the Holy Ghost saith, we thank you for your divinely inspired word. We thank you, Lord, that your word never changes. And Lord, if we simply put our faith in the unchanging truth of your word, Lord, we can walk in victory. Lord, we can live in these last days knowing, Father, where our faith lies, where our confidence lies, Lord, and knowing that we can serve you with a pure conscience. Lord, help us, dear Lord, to study your word tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher and that he would lead us into truth. And Lord, may our lives glorify you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've looked and studied through this series on the apostasy of the last days, I hope you have been as shocked as I have been at many of the false doctrines that we've uncovered. You know, as Christians, we naturally assume that everyone that calls themselves a Christian or every church that calls themselves a Christian church is a Christian. But God warned that in the last days that there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith, a great departure where those who once claimed to be Christians will still call themselves Christians, but yet they have rejected the very truths that the Christian faith is founded upon, the very truths of the Word of God. And my friends, we are living in a dangerous time. I wish it wasn't so, but the Lord says it is so. And that's why he warns us in his Word. That's why he warns us so we will be wise. We will be wise to separate from the apostasy of the day, the false doctrines of the day, and also that we would stay on track and we can serve the Lord with a right heart and with a right faith. As we've looked at steps to apostasy, last week we were warned about the danger of compromise. The danger of compromise and the need to separate from error so we are not pulled into that compromise. Tonight we are looking at another step that leads to departing from the truth, which is the danger of unbelief. Unbelief. Notice verse number 12 in Hebrews chapter 3. We read a few verses already tonight. Here's the warning: take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Bible here gives us a very clear warning about the issue of unbelief, and God uses the example of the nation of Israel. We can look at many pagan nations in the Old Testament, but the greatest example of apostasy in the Bible in the Old Testament is in fact the nation of Israel. You see, God gave them the truth, didn't he? They inherited the truth, the nation of Israel, as God's people. They had the truth. They had God's presence with them. God was with them, and then they had God's promises given unto them. They weren't ignorant of the truth, but they failed to enter into the promised land in that generation that we are looking at this evening because of their hardness of heart and because of their unbelief. It's not that they weren't ignorant of the truth, but they willingly rejected the truth that they were given. And here God gives us some certain warnings which we are going to draw some principles from when it comes to the danger of unbelief. You might say this evening, well, Pastor, how can some people claim to be Christians when everything they believe is so far from the truth? Well, you see, one of the problems is that unbelief is a major factor in their lives, in their teaching. Unbelief, it is a key step to apostasy. Well, what can we learn about unbelief from the example of the nation of Israel? Well, first of all, this evening, we see that unbelief is simply the opposite to faith. Unbelief is the opposite to faith. Notice the word unbelief in verse number 12. There was an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, it's interesting, the word departing comes from the root word for apostasy. That's what the nation of Israel did. They departed from the Lord. Now, the word unbelief simply means faithlessness. Faithlessness, an absence of faith, a failure to believe in what God has said. Now, that was demonstrated in the nation of Israel's life when the Lord was leading them through the wilderness. Now, you remember, the wilderness was not the destination, amen? The promised land was the destination, the land of Abraham's inheritance. The Lord was taking his people back to the land, and it was an exciting time. God had given them his precious promises. Now, remember the miracles that they saw along the way. Every step of the way, God proved himself true. He showed his word and his promises to be true. But when they got to the promised land, remember, they sent in 10 spies. Among them was Joshua and Caleb and others. And as they went into the land, they saw the greatness of the blessings. They saw a land just as God has described it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. But as they saw the blessings, they were blinded by the barriers. You remember what the other thing they saw, or who they saw in the land. They saw the sons of Anak. They saw that there were giants in the land, men in the land, literally giants, just like Goliath that David faced. And they were fearful. And when these spies came back to the nation of Israel and gave their report, Joshua and Caleb said, well, let's go in. We've got God's promises. God will defeat our enemies. But the rest of the spies brought back an evil report. They said, there's no way that we can defeat these enemies. They are too great for us. In fact, they said, God has brought us here to die. It's better if we return to Egypt. In fact, we shouldn't have left Egypt to begin with. And it was certainly a catastrophic event in the life of the nation of Israel. We know as a result they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness as God dealt with that unbelieving generation. But they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And simply this evening, unbelief is the opposite to faith. Unbelief is the opposite to faith. Faithlessness is what unbelief is. Now, when it comes to our Christian lives, sometimes we think that faith is a mystical thing. It is a mystical type of life. In fact, the Christian life is not mystical at all. Faith is simply believing in what God has said. That's what a life of faith is. Believing in what God has said. And I'm thankful that the Christian life is not a mystical life. I'm thankful we're not following some mysterious grace within. Amen. But we can look to the Word of God for guidance and know that we're following Christ's grace by what He has said in His Word. Amen. Not our feelings, and certainly not our flesh. Now, unbelief is an absence of faith, a lack of faith. But faith is trusting in and living out the very Word of God. Now, remember in Romans chapter 10, how do we grow in faith or even come to faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you're saved here tonight, then there was a point in your life where you heard the Word of God, the Gospel, and you believed the Word of God by faith, repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ alone once and for all for your salvation. That's how you and I were saved, by faith. In what though? In the Word of God. Believing in the Word of God. Now that is how you and I are to live as Christians. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Just as we were saved by faith, believing in the Word of God for our salvation, we are to live by faith, by trusting in God for the rest of our Christian life. Amen? Living by faith. And when we come to a situation where something in our life or something someone has said or perhaps some teaching we have heard contradicts the Word of God, then we are to judge everything by God's truth. Why? Because God is truth. He does not change. And His Word is the basis of all truth in our lives. When something doesn't agree with the Word of God, then that person, that teaching, that choice perhaps is wrong. And God's Word is right. But yet how often do you and I do the opposite? Isn't it true? When we face a decision or we have a choice to make and God's Word doesn't match up with that choice or that feeling or that experience, what do? We doubt God. Isn't that what we often do? Because, you and I still have a sinful nature. The old nature is still present with us. And that sinful nature is in rebellion against God. The power of the sinful nature, amen, was broken at the cross. And we receive a salvation. And we have a power to live in Christ's grace over sin. But that sinful nature is still there. And so often we rely on our feelings to determine what we should do and what we should believe. And oftentimes when something doesn't match up with what God has said, we doubt God. Oftentimes it's God that we doubt. And you see, the nation of Israel departed from the Lord because of their unbelief. That's how they fell into apostasy. They were not willing to believe what God has said. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did. They put their feelings first. They saw the giants and they began to tremble. They forgot about God's promises. In fact, let me rephrase that. They rejected God's promises. They refused to believe His promises. And as a result, they suffered a great loss. Now, as Christians, we need to put God's Word first. We put feelings first so often, and then we put our faith in our feelings, and then the facts of God's Word comes last, when it ought to be the other way around. God's facts come first, His Word. Our faith is based upon His facts, and don't you worry, the feelings will follow, amen? The feelings of courage that the nation of Israel needed were right there if they put their faith in God, if they simply believed the Lord. But unfortunately, they didn't. You see, when we put our feelings first, we get in big trouble. We get in big trouble. We can fall into unbelief, and we can certainly fall into apostasy. Now, last week we looked at some examples of apostasy. Now, we mentioned the author Rob Bell, the former pastor of the Mars Hill Church in the United States, and from his new book, Love Wins, he stated that he did not believe in a literal hell. He writes in his book that hell, described as in the Bible, is and the fire and torment are mere poetry. They're not literal. Those words are used to describe the trials and the agonies of this life, not literal, a literal place of eternal fire. Now, the JWs, they're also famous for rejecting the doctrine of hell, aren't they? In fact, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, he invented his own religion because he didn't want to believe that a loving God would create a reality of a place called hell. He didn't want to believe that, so he made his own religion, and now they've written their own Bible. They've retranslated the Bible to fit what they feel, not what the truth says. You see, it's so dangerous to go according to our feelings. And let me say this. Sometimes as Christians, we ask the question, how can a loving God create a place called hell? Sometimes we may doubt the reality of a place called the lake of fire. And the reason for that is very simple. Because as sinful beings, we oftentimes have such a low view of the holiness of God and such a high view of ourselves. You see, if we had the right view of God's holiness according to His Word, we would admit and know that we deserve to go to a place called the lake of fire. In order to be saved, we need to know. That's why Christ came, to save us from sin and the penalty of sin. But yet so often we doubt God. Isn't that true? Because of our feelings. But when we see ourselves in the light of God's Word, we see that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And God is more holy than we can even possibly imagine. And those who have apostatized, departed the faith, that would claim that there is no such place as hell, like Rob Bell, Jehovah's Witnesses, or those who preach just a prosperity gospel, those have departed from the faith because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. They are not willing to believe what God has said. So very simply, unbelief is the opposite to faith. It is the opposite to faith. And we need to take that seriously. Faith is simply to believe in what God has said. When we cease believing what God has said, you and I are in jeopardy of falling into apostasy, of departing. Let me continue here in Hebrews chapter 3. Unbelief is the opposite to faith, and unbelief is also a condition of the heart. Notice the Lord mentions the heart a number of times here in chapter 3 and verse 12. What are the words that you see describing the heart here in verse 12? What does the Lord say? An evil heart. An evil heart. Now, all of us here tonight would admit that we all need to grow in faith. Isn't that true? Absolutely. We all need to grow in faith. But notice what the Bible says. An evil heart. Unbelief is the result of an evil heart. Now, you and I might be tempted to say, wow, that's pretty extreme. That's pretty extreme to say that unbelief comes from an evil heart. I mean, we all need to grow in faith. We all need to grow in many areas of faith in our life. But how often do you and I see those areas of faith and recognize the faithlessness for what it is, as sin, as coming out of an evil heart? Now, why does God say that unbelief comes from an evil heart? Why is it so bad? Well, let me ask a question this evening. What do you call someone who tells lies? A liar. A liar. That's right. Someone who tells lies is a liar. Now, when God tells us something is true in His Word, when He gives us some promises, when He gives us some commands, He gives us some principles to follow, and you and I say, Lord, I don't believe that. And we go further than that. We say, Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, I don't agree with that. What are we calling God? We are calling God a liar. We are calling God a liar. And that's one of the greatest, most high-handed insults against a holy God. Can you see how sinful unbelief is? And yet so often you and I, don't we just spiritualize our unbelief? We say, hey, I just need to grow in faith and pray for me, brother. You know, I guess I just need to grow a little bit more. And we do. But so often we don't take the issue of unbelief as seriously as we should in our Christian lives. And unbelief is dangerous. Unbelief is dangerous. God says it comes from an evil heart. We're not to take it lightly. Now, the nation of Israel, well, they provoke God. They provoke God by their faithfulness. Let me read to you what they said in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 3. They said, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" So as they saw the giants in the land and the evil report came back, they said, hey, God is meant to be our deliverer. He's meant to be our savior. But look what's happening. He must be our executioner. They blamed God. In fact, they said that God had brought them here with their wives and children to be slaughtered, and said, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They called God a liar. That's why unbelief comes from an evil heart. It is not spiritual to say, hey, I'm lacking faith. We can't spiritualize that. We need to be serious about our unbelief. Yes, we're all growing, but we shouldn't take the issue of faith in our life lightly. Amen. We shouldn't just skim over and spiritualize it and say, well, I can make an excuse. Remember, the Lord, as He trained His disciples, numerous times He rebuked them by saying, O ye of little faith. Every time He declared that that statement, it was a statement of rebuke. It was a statement of rebuke. And the same is with you and I. The Lord rebuked their doubting. The Lord rebuked their fearfulness. The Lord rebuked their reasoning and their worrying. See, unbelief is the result of an evil heart, and we need to guard our hearts. Amen? Because we have a sinful nature that doesn't want to obey God, and God has called us to a life of faith. That's the new life in Christ, simply following what God has said. Now, we don't always do that, but we shouldn't excuse it. Amen? Because unbelief is dangerous. It is the opposite of faith, and also it is a heart issue. It results from an evil heart. When we replace the truth of God with a lie, you and I are in trouble. We are headed down the path to apostasy. We need to be careful about putting our feelings before faith in the Word of God. Because God's Word is unchanging, amen? He never changes. He is eternal. Now, I've made this statement before, and it's not original. If God's truth is correct, that means He can never lie. If God is a liar, that means we can never trust His truth. It's either one or the other. And if we say, look, I don't believe that, then you and I are wrong, not the Lord. And we need to make sure we don't stay in that place of unbelief, because it is a step down into apostasy. It's the result of an evil heart. Notice it's a result of a hard heart. Look with me in verse 8. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, on 2, 1, 2. Harden not your hearts as in the day, in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You got that one right. Excuse me for that. So a hard heart. Notice it comes from an evil heart. That's the root of unbelief, but also a hard heart. A hardened heart. Now the Christian life is very simple. Every time we say yes to God, we are walking in the Spirit and we grow in faith. But the opposite is also true. As every time you and I say no to God and we resist His truth, we harden our hearts. We step forward by faith and go forward. We grow in faith. We say no to God, we walk backwards, and our hearts are hardened. The nation of Israel hardened their hearts over the period of time. From as you read the Old Testament, you see them walk through the wilderness. You see consecutively, one after another, they face a trial and a problem. And what is their first response? They cry out in frustration and blame Moses and blame God and think that they're doomed when they just walk through the walls of water on the Red Sea. In fact, on ground below the Red Sea. And their story is one of hardening their hearts in unbelief, rejecting the truth of God's Word. And they had a hard heart. And we need to be careful about the hardness of our hearts, don't we? Remember the parable of the sower. As the Lord used a farming illustration on Wednesday nights, as we've been studying the parables, Those of you who have been here on Wednesdays will remember the Lord describes the receiving of the Word of God by a farming illustration. He says, a sower went forth to sow. So here's a farmer with his bag of seeds, and Christ explains that that the sower is the Lord, and Christ is the sower, and then the seed is the Word of God, and the soils represent different kinds of hearts. There are four different examples there. Now, without going into too much detail, the Bible teaches us that how we receive the Word of God simply depends on the condition of our hearts. If our hearts are hardened, then the seed of God's Word will not penetrate. It will not result in fruit and growth in the Christian life. Those who reject God's Word, those who are not saved, if their hearts are hardened towards the gospel, they cannot be saved. They cannot believe, they cannot repent and be saved. If our heart is hardened as Christians also, there's an application. We cannot receive God's truth and our hearts become harder. Our hearts become harder. Just like the trodden down soil, which was the path on the wayside next to the farmland, as the seed was sown across the farm and some fell onto that hardened path that's been dried up and trodden down, none of that seed resulted in life. None of that seed resulted in fruit. We have to be careful of our heart's condition. The Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit," the Lord said. "So shall ye be my disciples." So the Lord's will for us as Christians is to bear much fruit, to be fruitful. And in order for you and I to be fruitful, we need to be faithful. We need to have a soft heart to the things of the Lord. Now, you remember the last example was the example of good soil. Good, rich, soft soil. So when the seed was sown, that seed germinated, sprang up, and it resulted in life, and life that bore fruit, much fruit. And so we need to understand that unbelief is a hard issue. It is a hard issue. Is our heart filled with the hardness of unbelief, of doubting God's word? Is it filled with worldliness that causes us to doubt God? Is it filled with a hesitation to trust the Lord, and perhaps we haven't trusted Him as we ought to in our Christian life, and we are just hardened when we hear something that we don't want to do? Hardness can come into our hearts. We have to ask the question, what kind of heart do we have tonight? Because the Lord says it is a hard issue. It was for the nation of Israel. It came from an evil heart of unbelief, a hard heart. Perhaps you're here tonight and there used to be a time where you came to church hungry for the Word of God. And whatever God said to you, you wanted, amen? You were hungry and you said, "Yes, Lord, even if it's a rebuke, I want it because I know I need it." And even when you were rebuked and God said, "This is what I want you to change, this is what I want you to confess, this is what I want you to turn from and to turn to me in that area of life," you were excited and you were looking forward to the blessings of God upon your life. But how often as Christians we can grow hardened to the Word of God, and we come to church and we worry about what the preacher's going to say. What's he going to ask me to do this time? What's God going to ask me to do this time? You see, a hardened heart is very easily allowed. And we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, get me back to that place of softness, amen. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my faithlessness." It's not a small issue. And the danger of unbelief is that it leads us slowly but surely away from the Lord. I'm thankful we cannot lose our salvation, but we can fall into the tidal wave of apostasy that is sweeping many Bible-believing Christians out of good churches into churches of heresy and false doctrine. That's the frightening thing. Now, notice also, thirdly, the third heart is an erroneous heart. Verse number 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." The word "err" means to go astray, to be led out of the way. In fact, it has the sense of being devious and deceptive. So you see, an evil heart leads to a hardened heart, which leads to an erroneous heart, a heart full of error, a heart that is led away into error. And the nation of Israel had certainly hardened their hearts for so long that in the end they deceived their very own selves. Can you believe that they thought that God had led them to the very border of the promised land just so that their children and their wives and all will be slaughtered? How did they get there? Sometimes we ask, how do these apostate teachers get there? Well, it was because of unbelief, a pattern of refusing to believe what God has said. And when the heart becomes hardened, error is very quickly on the tails of a hardened heart. A heart that do always err in their heart, the Lord says. And I hope you see the picture, and it's a frightening one this evening, that you and I don't need to be listening to false teachers in order to be led into apostasy. All we need to do is to listen to our own feelings, our own sinful nature. So you may be here this evening, and you might say, Pastor, I've enjoyed the series, but look, I'm not watching Joel Osteen on the internet. And I would say, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad you're not. You might say, Pastor, I don't own a book by Rick Warren. I'm not going to read it, and I'm not going to promote it. And I would say, good on you. Amen. That's the right thing to do. Throw it out, unless it's for research purposes, but be careful. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't watch a Joseph Prince on the internet. I don't listen to his preaching. I don't have a podcast on my phone of his messages. Don't worry, I'm safe. I'm not going to fall away into apostasy. But the nation of Israel, you see, fell into apostasy because they refused to believe the word of God. Their problem wasn't a flock of charismatic preachers following them by the way and influencing their thoughts. No. They refused to believe the word of God. They fell into the sin of unbelief. And it was a heart issue. And church family, beware. Beware of the danger of unbelief. We need to ask ourselves, where is our heart at? See, if we come to church and we refuse to respond to receive, to follow and obey the word of God, we are in big trouble. We may very well be the next one out the door and into a church, a charismatic church around the area. You might say, Pastor, that will never happen. Well, you see, unbelief refuses what God says, and apostate churches tickle men's ears and simply tell them what they want to hear. So you see, a pattern of unbelief will lead a Christian to another church where they will simply hear what they want to hear, so they don't need to accept what God says. That's the pattern of apostasy. That's how many people are leaving good Bible-believing churches, going into the emerging church of the last days, the false church. Unbelief is the opposite to faith. Unbelief is also a condition of the heart. Do we truly believe the Word of God? Do we truly believe in our hearts that when God says it, it is true? It is right, and it is good for me. Thirdly, unbelief causes people to tempt God. Here's another warning. Notice verse number 9. Wherefore your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So the nation of Israel tempted God. The word tempt means to test. They did not believe God, and their refusal to believe God provoked God. You see, God had to discipline the nation of Israel for 40 years. And those who refused to believe in the Lord in that time of unbelief, they died in the wilderness. That's what the Bible tells us. They sinned and their carcasses were left in the wilderness. And another generation arose. And there was Joshua, there was Caleb. And they went into the promised land. But you see, unbelief causes God, well, unbelief has consequences. Unbelief has consequences. God needs to chasten his children. Unbelief causes us to tempt God. You see, when you and I say, Lord, I don't believe that, well, God needs to get our attention, doesn't he? And the Bible is very clear in the book of Hebrews that he will chasten, he will correct, he will get the attention of us if we are saved. He will get our attention. He won't leave us alone.
And how often does God get our attention when we refuse to believe Him and trust His Word? How does He get our attention? He shows us the consequences of our unbelief. He allows us to experience the consequences of our actions. When God shows us something in His Word and we say, Lord, that's not for me, I don't want it. Guess what? God will oftentimes show us the consequences of our actions. He will allow us to experience them. He will chasten His children. He will get our attention. You see, unbelief causes us to tempt God. Unbelief is serious. Amen? It's not a light thing. Yes, we all need to grow in faith, but we dare not say that I'm okay as I am. Amen? We all need to grow. We all need to trust God's Word more, but it is a choice. Will I agree with God? Will I believe in His Word? Will I make a choice to have faith? Unbelief has consequences. Now, tragically, many Bible-believing Christians are lost in the apostasy of the day. You know, there are some Christians that used to be in good Bible-believing churches but are now in Hillsong today and are following the philosophy of Hillsong. How did they get there? How did they get to that place? Well, I believe they're simply experiencing the consequences of their unbelief. They won't be able to grow in a church like Hillsong. The teaching there is not according to the Word of God. It is a false grace. It is a false salvation. It is a worldly movement. And a genuine Christian cannot grow in that kind of church. In fact, a genuine Christian that has rejected the truth is deceived by their hardened heart into believing that God is pleased with such a place, God is pleased with such a worship, and God is pleased with such false teaching. And they will experience, sadly, the consequence of a Christian life lived out in unbelief and yet being deceived by the error that they're in. And you and I never want to be in a place like that as a Christian. To be blinded and hard-hearted and not even knowing that we are in a place that is in fact departed from the Lord. Departed from the Lord. As I've mentioned before, the emerging church today turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. God's precious grace that He gives us, the grace to say no to sin, they use as an excuse to say yes to sin, to live a life of sin and worldliness. That's the opposite to God's plan of faith for our lives. But you and I can easily get there if we start saying, no, Lord. No, Lord. I don't want that in my life, Lord. I'm living by feelings and not by faith. I'm not trusting in Your Word. I've got my own plan. And that leads us down the path of apostasy. But here's some good news. There is a way to reverse unbelief. Amen. A way to reverse unbelief in our life. Look with me in verse 12 as we conclude. Take heed, brethren. Now, here's the admonition, the encouragement, the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's the way to reverse unbelief. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the way for us to grow in faith is to exhort one another in the faith. Amen? Amen? To warn one another of sin and its consequences. To love each other so much that we would be an encouragement to each other to grow in faith. Now, in order for you and I to do that, obviously, we need to be growing ourselves. We can't encourage a fellow Christian to grow unless we are growing, unless we are believing the Word of God. But God wants us to be examples to one another. Amen? There ought to be steps of faith each of us are taking in our lives. Things that we're praying for, amen? And we can share those prayer requests with one another and encourage each other, especially on Wednesday night, and say, pray for me, the Lord has shown me this. You know, we need to be more honest with each other in our faith. And we need to also reprove one another and rebuke one another in love. And to say, hey, if you go down that path, it's going to lead to some terrible consequences. Trust the Lord, amen? Just believe God, amen? That's what we need to do. And we need to encourage one another in that. Now, when you and I say, no, to what the Lord wants to do in our life and we don't live out a life of faith, it also does the reverse in one another's lives. We discourage one another in the faith. You know, if church is not important and if soul winning is not important and, you know, if the Christian life is just, you know, on the third, fourth, fifth on the list of our priorities, my friends, that's just going to discourage another Christian. But in order to grow, the Bible says we can reverse unbelief by exhorting one another daily, by growing daily in our faith in the Lord, by encouraging each other daily. Let me ask you this evening, when was the last time that God showed you something in His Word that you wanted to do? And by faith you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. The last time you claimed the promise in God's Word in prayer, and you said, yes, Lord, I want to trust you for that. And you shared that with another Christian, and you were an encouragement to them by your faith in the Lord. Remember, not feelings, amen. You and I have a lot of feelings. There's a lot of signs in the world, amen. Not every open door is from God, amen. That's not faith. Faith is believing in the Word of God. When God led His people through an open door, for example, when he told them to cross through the Red Sea, that was a huge step of faith. Who knows whether those waters were going to hold up, but don't forget it, God told them to go across. He gave them their instructions before they went in and went through. Yes, it was a great step of faith. But faith is not a mystical thing, it's trusting in the Word of God. Amen. God will tell us what to do from His Word. He'll give us instruction. See, faith is in the facts of God's Word, and feelings will follow. When we allow our feelings to get away, to lead us away, we will be led away into apostasy. You know, there are some Christians today that don't agree with what they once believed. Why? Has God's Word changed all of a sudden? No. God says in His Word that tongues do not exist today. Biblical tongues do not exist. And the tongues that we've studied over this evening series, the tongues we've looked at that are in existence today, are not biblical. So therefore, how can a Bible-believing Christian go to a charismatic church and believe in tongues and agree with tongues? Well, simply, they've fallen away as a result of unbelief. Unbelief in the Word of God. Let me encourage you, church family, we can't take this issue lightly. It's not just the false teachers out there and perhaps what we allow into our car as we listen to the radio, and what we are led away with, it's our own deceitful, sinful flesh that does not want to believe the Word of God. But I'm thankful the Spirit of God lives within. We're saved and we can say yes to the Lord. We can simply believe His Word. Now, not everything makes sense in the Christian life. Not everything from the Lord is something that we can reason. How can we reason? And even those saints in Revelation chapter number 6 that cried out, Lord, how long? How long until you avenge our blood upon the earth? How long, O Lord? And the Lord said, you just need to wait for a little time. You just need to wait. But that meant the bloodshed of Christians will continue. But the Lord said, I want you to wait. How can we reason that? How can we understand that? Well, God's plan is much greater than ours. After all, He is our incomprehensible God. Amen. We cannot know everything as God knows it, because He is God and we are not. But we know we can trust God by faith if we're saved, because we've trusted Him for salvation. We can trust Him for everything else in the Christian life. We need to beware of the danger of unbelief. It's not God speaking to our hearts to say, hang on a second, don't say yes yet. You need to pray about it first. If God has said it, the only decision must be yes, Lord. Amen? Let's not spiritualize that praying for it sort of thing. Amen? If God has shown us what He wants us to do, we need to do it. If He hasn't shown us, we need to keep praying. Lord, show me what you would like, what you want me to do. Instruct me from your word. Give me guidance. Give me direction. Unbelief. A very dangerous and a very destructive step to apostasy. It's one of the key reasons why many have fallen away from the truth. Let's not be the next one, amen. Let's encourage one another in our church. Let's grow in faith. Perhaps there's a hard decision to make and you just need to say yes to the Lord this week, let me encourage you to share that with someone this week. Pray for me, Pastor. I need to say yes to the Lord in this area. Pray that I will. Let's encourage one another. And that's how we can grow together in faith and be kept from error.